I'm ready. Okay, so today's lesson is, are we saved to sin or from sin? And the reason that I bring that up is because preachers or teachers that teach pure grace, as it's outlined in the Bible, as it's taught by Paul, are accused of encouraging sin. In other words, we're going around telling people that you're saved. And you can't ever lose your salvation if you're saved. That you can't ever lose your salvation. And so, well, if you said, oh, great, well, then I can just go sin away. But the pardon?
I'm just glad.
But the problem is, of course, that God wants to treat us in this day and time, after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, as adults and not as children. In the time of the Jews, they were children. And they were given minute instructions on how to please God every moment of the day almost. And for us, it's put in our hands. And he lets us know what he wants. But he gives us the freedom from the obligation. He wants any love that we give him, he wants it to be because we love him. And not because we think we're supposed to. And any money that we would contribute to any cause, he wants it to be because we're moved in our hearts to do so, and not because we're obligated in some way to give money. So it's a whole different time. It's a time where we're under freedom and we're encouraged to do right, but we don't have to. So now, what I've heard from a lot of teachers that I ask them, I say, why don't you explain to people about grace? Well, then if I don't scare them with the law, if I don't tell them that they're going to go to hell if they don't behave, then they're not going to behave. But that is politics. And the Bible is not politics. We're dealing with the truth and showing what God says, or we are just another politician trying to please people and tell them what they want to hear. Do we please men or do we please God? Is what it says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul asks that question. And that is a real good question, because every church in this town has to make that decision. Are their decisions or everything they're doing all about pleasing men so a bunch of them will come? Or is it about pleasing God and making sure that the true word of God is being taught, and then come who may? Leave that in God's hands. I ran into a man who was teaching teenage boys. And He said, man, he had a bunch of them. And I said, well, I said, are you being honest with them? Are you talking to them about their lust, their lies, their cheating, and their thieving? And he said, no, I don't want to give them any ideas. That's not what God wants. He wants us to admit who we are, admit what are our problems, and he wants to deal with that. But it's got to be on the table. I mean, how can you say, if the gospel is that we realize that we're sinners and we need salvation, then we realize we're sinners. We can't then go around and say, well, yeah, I'm a sinner, but I'm not going to tell you how, because I don't commit any sins. This man, I told him, I said, don't you see that you're totally not dealing with reality with these boys? I mean, they are lusting. Every day of their lives, they're lusting. And you're telling them that if they lust, they have commit fornication and they're a terrible person. And you're not telling them that God has given them a way out, that everybody has sin. That nobody is above it, that we all fall short. You got to tell them the truth. Well, I don't know how far I got. He didn't want to give them any ideas. And then I had another man that was trying to reform drug addicts that had that same kind of a problem. He wanted to tell those drug addicts, he wanted to use the fear of God to get those drug addicts to stop using drugs. And I don't know how myself, I'll tell you this, to take a heavy drug addict and reform him. I don't think I'm capable of doing that. But I know this, not telling him the truth doesn't help. You got to tell him the truth. It's God's truth. So let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Hey, Frank. Romans chapter 3, verse 20, where Paul tells us, or the Lord tells us through Paul, because he gave him all his information. And remember this about the Lord talking to us through Paul, is that Paul was the apostle that was appointed after the resurrection, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul was appointed to tell us what it was all about, to help us understand, and to understand how it affects us. That's who it is. And so he wrote Romans through Philemon. If you want to know what the cross was all about, how it affects us, why he had to die, what we now have in him, study those verses. This one's a good one. In verse 20, he says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." When we learn to study the Bible, what's really nice is we learn to break down these verses. And the first one that was such a shock to me was, it's telling me that I can't do good things to be justified in front of God. I'd been being told since I was a kid that if I did good things, God would be proud of me. And if I did bad things, I'd go to hell. But this is telling us that we cannot be justified by obeying the law. That's not how we get there. So we're gonna look at that more in a minute. But then he explains something about it. He says, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." So if you'll really look at that, you know that what he's saying is, what the law is for is so we know we're sinners. We know we fall short. That's what it's for. But we've been told always it's there for us to obey it. And therefore, all our lives we're feeling guilty, and that we don't measure up, and how can we measure up? And then we see those people that are pretending that they obey it perfectly, and we see, wow, if I could only be like them. And we run away from churches, and we even run away from God, because we know we can never measure up. But he tells us here, nobody can ever measure up. In fact, let's jump for a minute to verse 23. He says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So the best person you know falls short of the glory of God. They're not justified by their works, by obeying the law. They can't be. There's another way, but that's not the way. So that's what he's telling us. He says, the law is there so we'll know what's right and we'll know what's wrong. And in the case of us, we also have a law that's in our hearts. We have our consciences. And that tells us, too, you can do something and pretty soon you start feeling bad about it. And that's a law that God put in our consciences so that we would know right from wrong. But we are so good at neutralizing our consciences, or overcoming it with rationalization or drugs or whatever it is, drinking, that's why he's telling us that he gave the Jews the law. It's, here it is, you can see it in black and white. This is the law. So, by the deeds of the law means by coerced behavior. You know, it's as if you all came in here and I said, okay, here's the blackboard. Come on up here, each one of you, and tell me what good deeds you did last week. Come on, children. But God doesn't want us to be children. He wants us to be adults, you know. We each get to handle that ourselves. You can give your children rewards for behaving well as far as you know. You can give them rewards for that. But you can't promise that God will reward them for not sinning. Why not? Because they're going to sin. That's just the sad fact of it. You know, it's not something that we like, but we all sin and we fall short of the glory of God. So that is setting up an impossible task. We don't want to sin. But everybody is a sinner. Everybody falls short of the glory of God. So he knows all things. So he can't make that promise. He can't allow us into heaven because we haven't sinned, because he knows we're all going to sin. Why would something so drastic have to be done as the Son of God have to come down here and suffer and die if we could not sin on our own? Let's go to Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. And here Paul tells us what we were like. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, he says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." And that's really interesting, because when I was being the rebellious person that I was and going off and breaking all the rules and doing anything I wanted, I thought I was in charge. I was showing them who was in charge. No, I was the servant of sin. Somebody else had his ring in my nose and was leading me by the nose, and I didn't know it. I was a servant of sin. That's what he tells us about ourselves. He says, but when he says we have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, does that mean that we went to church three times a week and we gave a lot of money and we helped park the cars? It means that we believed. The doctrine that God gives us is His information. It's His system on how He wants us to live and perform and believe. But what He's asking us to do is believe what He tells us. He knows we can't follow it perfectly, but we can believe it. So that's what He's talking about right there. So Satan had dominion over us. And our desire was to selfishness. That's what we wanted. And if you'll look at it, I make comparisons sometimes between myself and my sister. She was the good girl. She did everything that her parents wanted her to do. They were proud of her all the time. I didn't like her. She shined, you know. But she was as selfish as I was. And she was smarter. She got praised. She got everything she wanted by being good. I went bad. But I didn't get everything I wanted, you know. But I was, that's what I was doing. I was being selfish. She was being selfish. But everybody praised her. Man, what a good girl. Pat him on the head, you know. Don't know if you've ever been in a family with several children. One of them's the good one. They get patted on the head all the time. Wonder how the rest feel. I've given you an example at times about the time when I was rushing, as I usually was in my life, from one appointment to another. And this was back in the days when we didn't have cell phones, and you had to take a quarter or a dime at one time and go get a phone and call somebody. And I had to do that, so I stopped at a convenience store, and I'm rushing in to do it because the phone wasn't outside, it was inside. So I'm rushing in to do it, and a guy's on the way out with a dolly full of Coke cases, and he's coming out. And just as I'm kind of coming in, he stops too suddenly on the sidewalk before he's going to go over it, and all those cases just start to tilt forward. And there's nobody that could have helped him except me right then. I was on my way in. I didn't have time. I just gave it a little push back as I was on my way in. The Coke cases all stood up straight. I ran on in. I made my phone call. I was on my way out. Guy says, "Gee, thanks. You really saved me, you know." "Oh, okay. You're welcome." And I left. Now, I'd like to do that. It made me feel good. I wish I could do that once a week. Then when it's time, I can go up to heaven and say, "Well, Lord, you don't know how many Coke cases I saved. I was really good." But you know, I didn't do that. It wasn't my plan. I wasn't trying to be good. I wasn't trying to please God. He just gave a little tiny opportunity in front of me on my way to do something that helps somebody. And when God gives you a work to do, that's about how it happens. You know, it just comes up to you. So, we believe. We count on, we have faith in. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Because what I have found so much, and it was my problem when I started reading the Bible, is people are so used to reading the Bible and they don't understand it all, and it doesn't all make sense. So you're just kind of used to swallowing what you can swallow and let the rest go by. You don't really question it. And what's really nice is when you have people to question. I remember when Karen first started coming to my class, and man, she was a questioner. I mean, I had a tiger by the tail, or she had me by the tail is what it really was. But she needed answers. She needed it to make sense to her because it just hadn't, the way it was being taught. And that was really great because I had already settled all those things in my mind. I had already gone past those things, asked the questions, done the studying, and I was satisfied. But now she's asking me the questions about these things I studied. I got to go back and study them again so I can explain them to her. But that is what it's all about. It's about understanding it. Quit giving it up. Right. You know, be like the student in the class that's the pain to the teacher and says, wait, I don't understand. What do you mean? Now, some teachers, that's not a pain to. They really like it because they know they got somebody that wants to understand. But a lot of teachers, that can be a pain. It's disruptive, you know. They want an explanation. They want to know the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Well, when I came to believe that Jesus Christ died for me on the cross, that He took my sins with Him, that He gave me His righteousness, that God saw me in Jesus Christ and not by my own righteousness, I was pretty excited. In a sense, I was a new creature. I was forgiven, and I knew that. I was saved from an eternity in hell. And I'd been knowing for nearly 20 years that I was going to hell. I didn't know there was a way out. All I knew is they told me what kind of a person didn't qualify, and that was me. I knew that I was loved by the great God of the universe, and that was a pretty exciting thing to know. I knew that I was free from the bondage of trying to obey the law that I had been a lifetime failure at, and that was pretty good. But the question is, would the vaccination take? I had been through this before. I'd had water poured on me. I'd had several experiences, like maybe some of y'all had. But I hadn't become a new man. And so now this verse tells me that I'm a new creature. So I felt like a new creature, but was this for real? Let's go to Romans chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. And this describes us. This is the wonderful thing about rightly dividing the Bible and understanding that Paul was appointed to explain to us in this age what we're all about. Verse 5 says, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." Now that makes a lot of sense to me. It may not to all of you, but it makes a lot of sense to me because that law, whatever it was, I got sent to a military high school. There were all kinds of laws in that place. That law for me was something that had to be disobeyed. That's what it got out of me. I had to disobey it, or I had to find a way around it, or I had to cut a corner. And so he says, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, the movement of sins, the sin, which were by the law, which are called sin by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. When I was sinning, when we were sinning, that's death. That doesn't produce anything that God wants or that's going to last into eternity. He says, but now that we've trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're delivered from the law. That being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So part of the things that I started to discover is for me to think of myself or even become a new creature, I had to sort of understand more about what God was talking about. And here what he's talking about is, he says, we're delivered from the law. If you're under the law, you can't think a bad thought. You can't be angry at anybody. You've got to love God every moment of every day with all your heart and mind and strength. You've got to treat your neighbor as yourself. And if you're an honest person, you know you can't. And if you don't know that yet, stick around a little while. You'll find out. We cannot live perfect lives. So therefore, the law presses us down and makes us feel like it did me, like I'm finished, I'm dead, there's no way. I mean, God's going to send me to hell. But he says, it we're delivered from that law, and instead we'll serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So the only thing I didn't like about that is the part that didn't sound good about that is it sounds like we still have a choice. It says we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. That's telling us how we should serve, how we should live in the Spirit. And we'll get a little more into that in a minute, but not in the letter, not just trying to obey what people say. So the trouble with that is I have a history of bad decisions. So it looks like I've still got a choice. It's saying we don't have to sin anymore. We don't want to sin anymore. But what happens when we do? Can this new creature that I am still sin? Well, as you know from a lot of what Frank has taught us, that there's still a part of us that does sin. It's the part that we really don't have to obey anymore. But if we turn back to it, back to our old flesh and our desires and all that, sure enough, we'll sin. And if we turn back to our new spiritual selves and to the Lord, while we're in the Spirit, we won't sin. So what happens when we sin? Romans chapter 5, verse 13. Where Paul tells us, he says, for until the law was in the world, well, maybe I should go back to 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and that man was Adam, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So there's the law. But when we trust in Jesus Christ, he gives us the gift of grace through our faith. And we're no longer under the law. And it says, if you're not under the law, then sin is not imputed. So what does imputed mean? It's not held against you. It's not counted against you. This is why the question comes up. Well, then you mean we can just do anything we want? Are we free? Am I free to be me in the most fleshly and terrible way of it? We're no longer under the law. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. I don't think I have ever heard this verse taught in any church that I have attended. This verse is kind of put to the side. And it says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, do you know what that means? You can do anything you want. All things are lawful to you. That's a dangerous freedom, is what it is. But God is looking at us as adults. Now, he says, not all things are expedient. In other words, not all things are convenient. Not all things are in my interest. There is a negative result from negative actions. And we'll get into that in a minute. But we are not under the law. All things are lawful. Pastors are afraid to share this truth with their flock. They will afraid it will just set them free to sin away. They treat their flock like children, but the Lord wants us to be adults, and adults get to know the whole truth and work with it. I can do anything without losing my salvation, but not all things are good for me or for other people. I'm an adult. I get to make those decisions. So, not all things please God. And I want to please God. So shall we sin? And Paul goes on in Romans chapter 6, verses 14 to 16. Guess I should have told you to keep your finger there. Romans chapter 6, verses 14 to 16. And again, Paul tells us, sin shall not have dominion over you. In other words, it won't rule you. Doesn't mean you'll never sin. It means you're not a slave to sin anymore. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Which means that if you don't do something that's lawful, you still haven't sinned. Right? That's what it said. It's not imputed to you if you're not under the law. And if you're in Christ, you're not under the law. So, you're not under the law, but you're under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? And Paul says, God forbid. He's not telling us this information for us to go sin away. He says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. He says, we make the decision. We can, as Christians today, we can be carnal, rotter Christians and just delve into everything that's wrong. Or we can be Christians that want to follow the Lord and do the best we can in that direction. Either way, we're going to fail at times. And either way, we're going to learn. Even if we made up our mind, if as a true Christian, we made up our mind, boy, I'm going to go do all the things I never let myself do before because God tells me I'm free now. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 10. Now, Paul knew that all these questions were going to be asked. And that's why he gave us some answers. Maybe you know somebody like that. Maybe you know somebody that you thought was a committed Christian person, and now they're out there, they've just left God behind, and they are just living it up. Not worried about anything, whether it's right or wrong. Galatians chapter 6, starting at verse 7, Paul tells us, be not deceived. This is his answer to this. He says, be not deceived. Don't fool yourself or don't let somebody else fool you. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So, darn, he went and ruined the whole thing. We reap what we sow. God knows our hearts. And when you see somebody that you just think, man, how could this person be a Christian? They might not be. You know, you don't become a Christian by walking down the aisle or raising your hand or even going underwater. You become a Christian by truly believing in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. You believe in your heart that and trust Him, and you no longer trust in yourself because you know you're a sinner. And God knows our heart, so there's no, He can't be mocked. So if who you see are people who really don't believe, and they're just pretending they believe to mock you, to say, huh, look at you, I'm not so stupid to try and live my life the right way, I'm just going and living it any way I want. God is not mocked. But even if you are a Christian and you're just a carnal Christian like I was, where I truly believed, but then I moved and I didn't get any further training out of this wonderful book of God's that would help me to grow and to know more about it. And so therefore, I kept a lot of my old habits. I still drank. I still was a cutthroat businessman. I still did do a lot of things wrong. I learned from it. Why? Because we reap what we sow. And especially if we're children of God, we do. In other words, He's not going to let us go. We're going to learn. And I had quite a few times in my life that I ended up on my knees asking God to help me before I, because what I was trying to do was be saved and still be in charge. I can figure out how to run my life. And through some really tough lessons by doing it that way, I learned, and I remember the day that it occurred to me, maybe I ought to try doing it God's way.
Mm-hmm. I had one of those moments.
Did you? What a thought.
Curled up in a fetal position.
Right. That's when it usually comes, after great loss, you know. So.
But it works.
It works. And so that's what we need. That's what that verse is all about. That's what the bottom line is. We reap what we sow. Eternally, if we really don't believe. Temporally, right here, if we do believe. And not only that, but if we take advantage of this liberty that God gives us, we will either deteriorate and be useless to God in this world with nothing but shame when we meet Him for our rewards. Yes, sir.
And everything you feed, it goes to God, doesn't want robots.
Isn't that right?
He does not want robots.
Because that's what the law would be if He just forced us to obey
right.
it, you know. Then what does He have? He doesn't have people loving Him.
We're saved.
Right.
Everything is awful.
Yeah.
Make you joy.
That's right. Because He wants people that truly love Him.
Right.
Truly. Not because they're supposed to, you know.
Exactly.
So, that's right. So, but what if we do decide to just live as carnal Christians anyway? We're not going to have a good time because He has promised to finish the job He started in us. From the day we turned ourselves over to Him, let's go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Where, again, Paul tells us, he says, we can be confident. He's confident. Being confident of this very thing. He says, you can count on this. You can be confident of this. That He which hath begun a good work in you. And we know the He that's begun a good work in us is Jesus Christ. Or it's God. It's actually God. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ is the day He comes to get us and take us out of here. And then we are perfect. Then He gives us a whole brand new body and we're perfect. But in the meantime, He says, be confident of this thing. He's going to continue working in us. So you want to go raise hell and do it all wrong? Go to it. But you've got the Holy Spirit of God working inside of you, and He's going to make sure that all those things you do turn you around back towards the truth, no matter how painful. I guarantee you that's the truth. That's how it works. So when you join God, you can't lose your salvation. But you can't leave either. You're in, and He's not going to let you go. Which means what? Tough love and hard way learning, real benefits and real losses. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. 15 years, I was a saved Christian, but I like to think of myself as a closet Christian. Because I was such a carnal person in the way I lived, I didn't want to embarrass Jesus Christ by using His name in front of people. That's really how it was. And as a consequence, not only did I waste 15 years of use that I could be to Him, but I wasted all that time that I could have been useful in a way that would have helped me too, that I could have grown, that I could have known God better, that I could have been more use to Him. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. It says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." In other words, I control myself. "Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Well, I wasn't very good, but I knew I didn't need to be preaching to others. Now today, I'm still a sinner, and I still fail, and I still fall. But I pursue Jesus Christ. And so, what I can talk to you about is that our Christian walk is a struggle. And it's a struggle where we want to do what God wants us to do, but we fail. We fail a lot. And He says, that's okay. That's okay. Just keep going. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 again, verses 15 to 20. So, Paul says to you, he says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ?" That when we became Christians, we became part of the great body of Christ, or the church. It's not a building. It's a spiritual body that we're part of. "Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. Now, he's maybe talking about a specific instance. Don't a man who is a Christian take this body, this holy temple of God, and take it to a harlot. But he's talking about all of us. All of us have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And it's what are we do? How are we honoring or dishonoring this body that's his temple? Because that's what we have. That's truly what we have. "What," he says in verse 16, "know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." So in your flesh, that sounds like about the worst thing that you can do. But we have spiritual problems too. He says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." I had a tough confrontation Friday with somebody that in the past would have resulted in me just flying off and using that. My middle name is Sharpton, and I think that came from sharp tongue. Because that's what I've been accused of, you know, as having a sharp tongue. But somehow I had a calm that I couldn't explain. But this wasn't me. It wasn't the old me, because it would have never happened like that. But somehow calm reigned the whole time throughout this confrontation. When it was over and I was on my way home, I felt all the emotions and I knew I had been through something difficult. But not while it was going on, man. It was amazing. And so I say, wow, you know, that God that was inside of me affected me, affected my behavior. I was praying when I knew I was going to face this and say, Lord, let me not take over. And I didn't. Now, I've had times before when I said, Lord, let me not take over, until I got right there in front and then I took over. By golly, I'll show you. But I didn't. And then the old part of me later thought about a million things I could have said to just show that person, you know. But I know that it turned out all right. You know, I know that it turned out all right. So we have God with us. And if you'll believe that, it'll affect your behavior. You won't have to force yourself to behave if you're in a situation where you're doing something that would embarrass you if God was watching. Then remember that God's right there. It'll help you a lot. Sure helps me. So, okay. So, we don't want to wallow in sin. We want to please our Lord. We want to avoid sinning. But can we keep ourselves from sinking down into carnal desires and selfish behavior? That's our struggle. And I go to James because he analyzes this in a very precise way. James chapter 1, verse 13. James chapter 1, verse 13, where James says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." Don't blame it on God. "For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Now this could be a sexual situation. This could be envy about a thing that somebody has that you really want. This could be many things, you know, that just upset you and get you into the flesh. But what it definitely is this temptation takes you away from the Spirit. Because if we're in the Spirit and we see somebody got to buy a new house, and now there's room for their whole family and everything else, even if it's twice the size of where we live, we don't care. We're happy for them because we're in the Spirit. But if we're in the flesh and it happens to prick us, and envy or jealousy is one of our problems, we all have different problems, some of the same ones, then there's a possibility that we could be tempted to start feeling envious towards that person. And that is our part in that, is to try and turn back to God and say, "Lord, let me not be that way. Let me be happy for that person." It's not always going to work. There's going to be times when we say, "Sorry, God, I dove right on into it and I spent a whole day being envious of that person and wondering why I couldn't have those things." But that's the difference. That's what he's talking about here, is whether we dive right into it or we turn away with it. It says, "Fight the lust which brings forth sin." That's basically what we're talking about. But you have to understand that this sin that he's talking about here is premeditated sin. If you look at what he's saying, you'll see that it comes in, you think about it, you take a step forward into it, you do it. So this is a a premeditated sin. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. So how do we fight a premeditated sin? Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. So, Paul says, "If ye then be risen with Christ," which means if you're a Christian, if you've trusted Christ, "seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." In a sense, we committed ourselves when we turned ourselves over to the Lord to say, "We're dead to all our old desires and things. We want what you want for us, Lord, because you know better. We've already tried it our way. Didn't work very well. We want to do it your way." So we're dead to those old things, and our life is hid with Christ in God. "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." So what is the best way to keep from doing wrong? Seek those things that are above. Turn your head up. It's a lot easier to avoid temptation than to be stepping right into it and then try to resist it. I bring up the example, I've done it before, but I was raised in Mexico, old Mexico. And it's a big, beautiful country, just huge open areas, mountains, trees, rivers. And it's full of garbage. With the oncoming of plastic and all these things, there's no culture there of not littering. So I mean, as long as you put your keep your head up, you'll see the trees, the mountains, everything is beautiful. Just don't look down, because the roads are covered with garbage. All the fences is just piled up on them everywhere. There's garbage everywhere. Look up, says the Lord. Don't look at the garbage. And that's the same thing here on this earth. I was talking to my neighbor the other day and trying to be friendly, and the next thing he's telling me what's wrong with everybody on the block. He's inviting me into the garbage, you know, and it's like, oh, I don't want to know all that. That's too many details for me. Thank you very much. Have a good day. But he's cataloging those things, see? So we can, when we see sin coming, we can turn away from it and we can start talking to God. I'd tell you, the best thing for me is I start talking to God. That's right away. Yes, sir, Lord, you know, I've already thinking about it, but I'm right here talking to you, Lord, and I don't want to do it, and please help me. Because the opposite of that is we cut God out and we do it. That's where it is, right there. That's a premeditated sin. But sometimes it rises out of you so quickly, or it's a thought that just pops into your head immediately. Like if somebody comes and insults you right to your face really badly. Well, all of a sudden that flesh is rising up, you know, and you're getting teed off. You're getting angry. Well, that's your flesh. That's the old you. That's the one that says, how dare anybody treat me like this? And we're justified. In fact, I remember a person used to say to me, godly?
Righteous anger.
Righteous anger, she'd call it. She'd say, I'm having righteous anger today. Only God has righteous anger. When we get angry, it's because we think we should be treated better than that. And that means we think we're somebody. We just got to turn away from it. It's not that the other person isn't guilty of something. Of course they are. In fact, I talked to a man recently, and oh, he was mad at this man. And he kept, and this man had stolen things from him, important things. And he just was going on and on. And I said, I finally interrupted. I said, he's a thief. He says, what? And I said, he's a thief. And he says, yeah, and he did this and this. And I interrupted again. I said, he's a thief. I said, but are you going to let that thief ruin your life? By just wallowing in that stuff. Turn away. Turn back to the Lord. Let's have joy in our lives. We got a wonderful life to live. Why should we let a thief bog us down? But he took the cars, and he didn't want to get out of the muck. You know, he liked it. He had become addicted to it, to being bitter and angry about something that somebody did to you. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. And here Paul tells us, for though we walk in the flesh, meaning we have to walk around in this body that is a mortal body and is going to die. So we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We don't use our mortal strength, our human strength, to do right or avoid doing wrong. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not earthly. They're not fleshly. But they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then this is what he tells us to do. He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. We started out this morning talking about somebody that says that this Bible is written by men and could be wrong. But that's the same type of language. It's the exact same type of language that the serpent used with Eve. He says, oh, he didn't really mean that. If you eat that fruit you're not supposed to eat, you're going to be like gods, knowing good and evil. You don't need to pay attention to this book. But if you don't pay attention to this book, we're all back to where we were before. It's our own minds. We're all our own little God. We decide. And if we disagree on something, what do? You say, well, I think this way. And I say, well, I think this way. And we've got nothing to go to. But if you'll study this book, you'll see that it really has every deep truth. If you've ever learned a deep truth in your life, anywhere, anytime, from anybody, bring it to me, and I'll show it to you in this book. Because this book is where it came from. And the more you realize that, the more you'll start realizing that this is what we need to concentrate on. So verse 5, casting down imaginations and the high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Do you ever have a lack of faith? Cast it out. Do you ever have a moment of bitterness or anger? Or cast it out. These are the thoughts. This is where it starts. Those thoughts can pop in on you. I've been hurt deeply. I mean, to the point where I spent some time just wallowing in that stuff. But what did it do for me? And this man I was telling you about, he's bitter. He's a bitter man. What's it doing for him? That's what I was telling him. You're just bringing yourself down because a thief did something to you. Are you kidding? So it's the thoughts. Our warfare is within our thoughts. And that's where we got to catch it. And we got to quit letting it go from the first thought to the second to the third. And now we're full-fledged sinning. And replace those thoughts with God's healing word and praying. You can't be talking to God and realizing He's right there with you and at the same time sinning. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And Paul tells us, he says, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing. He really thanks God a lot for this. He says, because when ye received the word of God, he's talking to the Thessalonians. He says, when you received the word of God, when you heard this information from God, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You believe the newspaper. You believe the radio. You believe the gossip. Why not believe the Word of God? Because it is much more powerful than those things. Why are people telling you not to believe the Word of God? To stop you from growing as a Christian. How long have you been a Christian? If you have been a Christian for 15 years, studying and believing the Word of God, you are one strong Christian with a great foundation. Because that's what it's saying. It says he's so thankful because they heard it. They heard the Word of God, and they received it not as the Word of men. But men are telling you to think of it only as the Word of men. And if they convince you of that, it's over. They've neutralized you. You have no growth. It's all over. Receive it as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And what does it do when you believe it and believe it's the word of God? It says it effectually worketh also in you that believe. So that means that when you read it and you truly believe it in your heart, not some little head acknowledgement, but you really truly believe it in your heart, it changes you. It affects you. It grows you. What does God want me to do? Study His Word. Believe it. And watch it change you. It's the most amazing thing. You want to see a miracle in your life? Study His Word. Believe it. And watch it change you. Of course, He doesn't do things like we want them overnight in a big flash. He does them over time. But you look back and you can see what He's doing in you. Let's go to the last Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. So, God's Word is changing us. We know how to capture our thoughts and look away or look up. But what happens when we fail anyway? Shall we just wring our hands and get depressed? No. We admit it to ourselves. We judge ourselves. We admit it. We messed up. Do you know that when you admit it to yourself, when you have a conversation with yourself and you admit it to yourself, you're acknowledging it before God? Because God's right there. Right in your heart where you're admitting it to yourself that you messed up. You don't have to get down on your knees and make a formal confession. You have to admit it to yourself. You have to recognize that you messed up. And then turn around, leave that thing behind you that quickly, and get back to following Christ. The longer you spend wallowing in the thing you messed up in, the longer you're delaying getting back on the track. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, Paul says to us, he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. He says, I'm not there yet either. And he was really something. He says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He says, I haven't got this yet, all of it. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. In other words, forget all the things you did that were wrong. Forget your sins. You're forgiven. They're erased. God's not thinking about them anymore. And when you commit one tomorrow, just realize you did it, acknowledge it, and turn towards Christ again. Forgetting, he says, those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If you could only see that all those things are just distractions, they're just ways to bog you down and pull you away. You want to grow spiritually? Study God's Word. Pray. Concentrate on Him. Follow Him. And when things happen, get them over with as quickly as you can. And then turn back to the Lord and let's go. That's it. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for keeping me awake for this whole hour and being able to talk about these things that are so important to all of us. And I just pray that everybody that's here or anybody that you wanted that's here would get something out of these words of yours and apply it to their lives. We pray for our country. We pray for our troops. We pray for all those that didn't make it here today. And we just thank you that you've given us something that is so precious that it's really hard for people to believe the grace that you've given us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.